Just a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon from Romans chapter 11. Most of you will remember that, concerning this Jewish nation. So I'm not going to repeat that message again. Last weekend we were in Romans 10. I'm skipping chapter 11 because I just preached on it not long ago. And Brother Trabant will include that sermon in this tape series. We've already talked about that, and he's going to include it in this series of messages. But today's text is Romans 12. And this morning, The Mercies of God. That's the title. And tonight, Ten Commandments for the believers. All right, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your faculties, your members, yourselves, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does the word beseech mean? I beseech you. Paul says, I appeal to you. I call upon you. I appeal to you and I call upon you by the mercies of God to you. And this is every believer's motive for anything that he does. Anything we call upon people to do, our motive is the mercies of God to us. That's the motive for all that we do and all that we give and every way that we serve. We do it because of his mercy to us. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke 6, be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful to you. That's the basis. That's the motive for showing mercy because we've received mercy. He also said, how shall God forgive your sins if you don't forgive others? And then Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, this is the motive. So Paul says, I call on you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to you, that you do certain things. And this is the only scriptural motive for all that we're commanded to do, because of his grace unto us. I want to show you two scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you can add to that, I have what I have, I know what I know. By the grace of God, I am what I am, I have what I have, I know what I know. And my destination is what it is by the grace of God, my hope. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, he's not boasting here. He's declaring something is true. I labored more abundantly than any of my companions. Yet not I. It wasn't I at all. It's the grace of God which was with me. So I appeal to you and I call upon you. Do what you do because of the grace of God in you and to you and the mercy of God for you. That's the foundation. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. This is Paul again, the servant of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ for me and in me is the motive for all that I do. The love of Christ constraineth me. I'm not constrained by fear of hell. I'm not motivated in exchange for rewards, nor because it's my duty. I have the sweetest, strongest constraint, love. He loved me and I love him. That's what he's saying here. The love of Christ for me, the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart, the love which I have for Christ, that's what constrains me. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we should live. that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's our motive. I beseech you, brethren, I appeal to you, I call upon you on the basis of one thing, the mercy of God to you, the love of God to you, the grace of God in you. All right, read on. I call upon you and appeal to you that you present your bodies. The Amplified Version says that you present all your members and all your faculties, body and soul, to God. You present yourselves a living sacrifice. Why does he call it a living sacrifice? Well, the Old Testament priest brought sacrifices to God. They were priests who ministered before the Lord, and they brought sacrifices. What kind of sacrifice did they bring? They brought a lamb slain. They brought a dead lamb, which always pictured our Lord's sacrifice for sinners, the shedding of his blood for his people. Well, we're priests of God. The scripture says you're a holy priesthood. He hath made us unto our God kings and priests, that we might offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, what is this sacrifice? It's ourselves. It's not a dead lamb. It's a living person. And that's what Paul's saying here. I appeal to you, and I call upon you, brethren, because of the mercies of God to you, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Present your members, your faculties, body and soul to God as a living sacrifice. I read the story years ago about a missionary to the Indians, a missionary who preached to the Western Indians, and he was a faithful servant of God who preached the gospel of Christ to those Indians. And some of them believed, some of them bore witness that God had done something for him. But one day he was sitting in his hut one evening after having completed his day, and the chief came in, chief of the tribe. He'd been listening to this missionary. And he came into the little hut, and he took off his prized possession, that headdress. Each feather stood for some victory or some heroic act or some accomplishment. He laid it down in front of the missionary who was sitting there at a little table. He said, "Missionary, chief give his headdress to the Lord." And the missionary was taken aback, but he knew he had to tell the chief the truth. He said, "Well, chief, the Lord doesn't need your headdress, nor does he want it. You see, chief, the Lord's almighty. He owns all things. If he were hungry, he wouldn't ask us. If he needed anything, he wouldn't tell us. We need him. The Lord doesn't want my headdress. I'm sorry, chief. That's just the truth." Picked it up and went out. Missionary sat there thinking, "I hope I hadn't offended him to where he'll never listen to me again." But he came in again, had his tomahawk. That's a prized possession. He laid it down. He said, "Missionary, chief give his tomahawk to the Lord." They went over it again. He said, "Chief, I'm just sorry. I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but said, won't accomplish a thing. In fact, the Lord doesn't need anything you have in your possession. Not even my moccasin, not even your moccasins." But out he went. And the missionary thought, now that is the end. Wasn't long he came back again. He didn't have anything with him then. He said, "Missionary, chief give himself to the Lord." And the missionary said, "That's it, chief." That's what Paul's saying here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God to you, that you present, you surrender, you commit yourselves, body and soul, members and faculty, unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. Lord, let my heart love you above all things and others. Lord, let my tongue, that's my members and faculty. It's a little member, but it's set on fire with hell, James said. But let my tongue be presented and be employed in prayer, in praise, in kind words. And let my feet, that's my members, my body, take me to the place of worship to hear the word of God, to fellowship with believers, and to encourage others. And let my feet take me to the home of those in need, that I might minister to them. And let my arms embrace those who are lonely and weak and fallen, and the little children, and the little children, encouraging them. Let my hands, that's myself, that's my body, that's my faculty, let my hands embrace and reach out to in a multitude of ways to help others, to give, to share, to serve. Because the Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Now you want to give your headdress, give it to somebody else that needs it. You want to give your tomahawk, give it to somebody who can cut down a tree and build a house. See what I'm saying? You want to give your moccasin, give it to somebody that doesn't have any shoes. And you're giving it to him. But you first give yourself. Give yourself. And look what he says when he closes that first verse. Which is your reasonable service? That's just what you ought to do. That ain't anything special. You ought to love God. You ought to speak words of kindness. You ought to pray for people. We ought to. That's just what we ought to do. It's what you ought to do. Don't deserve any crowns for that. That's just what you ought to do. Our Lord said this. Let me read it to you. If you want to, you can turn to Luke 17. This is such an interesting illustration of what I'm talking about. In Luke 17, verse 7, listen to this. This is interesting. He says, in Luke 17, 7, which of you, having a servant, you've got a man working for you now, he's out plowing, feeding the cattle, feeding the chickens, and when he comes in, you'll say to him, by and by, when he's come from the field, go sit down to meat. Would you say that to the servant? No. We'll not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may eat. You're my servant. You make ready that I may eat, and then you gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you eat and drink. Now, did he fight the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, just say this, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've just done what I ought to do. That's the master. See, he taught by parables and stories and illustrations. I've just done what I ought to do. When I get through preaching this message, I studied and prepared. And no use being high and mighty. I've just done what I'm supposed to do. You know, what I ought to do. When you serve other people, you've just done what you ought to do. That's your reasonable service. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to the king. I'm supposed to serve him. In verse 2, listen to him here. He says, and don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Regeneration. That you may experience, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now let me work on this a minute. There are two words here that we need to understand. He says, be not conformed to the world. You know what the word conform means? Well, this is what it means. It means don't be fashioned like unto worldly people. Don't try to be like them. Don't try to be similar to the world. Don't copy the world. Don't imitate the world. Don't try to be like the people of the world. Don't allow the television and the magazines and the papers and the people of this world to tell you how to live. Don't let them tell you how to dress. That's what they're all wearing. That's what the world's wearing. I don't mean you got to wear it. How to talk. Well, everybody uses foul language. No, they don't either. Just the world. Believers don't. What to think. Don't allow the world to tell you what to read or music to listen to. Well, that's what's popular. It is with the world, but not with God's people. What to believe and how to worship. These are fads. These are customs. This is peer pressure, and this is a curse. Anytime you imitate somebody, you're inferior. The original is what's important, not the imitation. Don't ape this world, copy this world, be like this world. I'm going to tell you what to do. I was in the Navy. The reason I think about this now, I see these young people getting tattoos. Incidentally, if you want to read something in Leviticus about that, did you know a man could not be a priest and come before the Lord if he had any blemish on his body? If he did anything like that, he was done. And the boys are getting these things. And I was in the Navy, and it was popular with the sailors then, with the drunk ones. Now, you're not right. You fellas, they all got drunk and came back to the ship with a tattoo. Why don't I have one? I never got drunk. I reckon I would if I had, if I liked it. But I'm so thankful. I'm glad I don't have one of those things on me where I have to go to some doctor and get him to remove it. And one of these days, let me tell you something. I'll be gone. I'll be in glory. But if you ever want anybody else, young people, get a tattoo on yourself. 30 years from now, you're going to be sitting in your living room. Boy, I wish I hadn't. I wish I'd listened to that preacher and not got my body marked up like that. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. But he says, be transformed. Now, be different. Be different. What's the word transform mean? Do you know what this word means? You who have Greek lexicons, when you get home, look it up. It means metamorphosis. That's exactly what metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is? I'll give you an illustration. There's a caterpillar. A slowly crawling caterpillar with its 14 or so legs, covered with hair, crawling in the dust, eating from the ground, whatever he can find, with no interest in flowers or beautiful things or nectar. He can't fly. And as winter comes, that old caterpillar starts weaving a coffin. He starts at the rear. And that worm weaves a coffin around itself, beginning at the rear and weaving forward. And after a while, he completes it, and he's fully enclosed in that coffin, which is waterproof, sunproof, unsinkable, indestructible nearly. But then the winter's over and spring comes, and a ragged hole appears in the front of that coffin. Little ragged hole. And soon emerges from that coffin, not the worm with the yellow hair and mossy feet crawling in the dirt like all other worms, but out of that coffin comes a beautiful multicolored butterfly. That's metamorphosis. With wings and an appetite, not for dirt, dust and leaves, but for the nectar that comes from God's flower. And God gives him a tongue that's able to reach right down into that flower and draw out that sweet, precious nectar. That's metamorphosis. And I'll show you something if you look this up too. The word transform means transfigured. It means metamorphosis. It means transfigured. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. It's the same word over here in Matthew 17, identical same word that's used in reference to our Master, who walked up that mountain in the flesh with his disciples. If you'd have seen the three of them, you couldn't have told the difference in them. They were men, flesh and blood. But now listen to chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, transformed. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. Changed. And this is what, to some extent, is an illustration of what happens when God changes a man's heart. Changes his direction, changes his character, his appearance, his appetite. And he imitates the Lord and not the world. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Be transformed, that you may prove, that you may experience, and you might manifest yourself in your character and life and conduct that which is good, that which helps others, that which lifts young people, that which encourages them, that you may prove, that you may experience, that you may manifest that which is good. That which is acceptable, God Almighty. And is the will of God Almighty. That's what, I don't want to be like this world. I want to be like God's people, don't you? That's what we're talking about. Look at verse 3. I say through the grace given to me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Here's the crowning grace. It's humility. That's the crowning grace. The Lord resisteth the proud, he gives grace to the humble. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart, a humble spirit. God saveth such as be of a contrite spirit and a humble broken heart. This is the crowning grace. Love is the root, humility is the fruit. And Paul speaks from experience. He said, I say this through the grace that's given to me. Paul was such an educated, self-righteous, rich Pharisee, bragged about how he kept the law, bragged about all that he knew and all that he had done. And God brought him down. He said, I died. Old Saul of Tarsus died. God buried him. It's Paul now, the apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints, he said. I'm the chief of sinners. So I say to everyone, every man's among you. I can't tell the world this. They thrive on this. They thrive on being bigger, stronger, smarter, richer, more powerful. They thrive on that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The mighty man glory in his strength. The wise man glory in his wisdom. Let him glory in this. He knows me. But you can't tell the world that. But I say to every man among you, don't glory in who you are. Because who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? The mind you have, who gave it to you? The talent you have on these instruments, who gave it to you? The talent you have to sing, who gave it to you? The talent to heal, you doctors, who gave it to you? Don't brag about who you are. It's only by the grace of God you are who you are, and not some... The only difference between Charles Spurgeon and Charles Manson is the grace of God. Can you take that? That's true. The only difference between you and Charles Manson is the grace of God. The only reason you're not in prison right now is the grace of God. Don't brag about who you are. Think of yourself more. Don't brag about what you have. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. We prosper. Are we in poverty? according to the will of God.
That's right.
The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Is that in the Scripture? The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. The Lord woundeth, the Lord healeth. I, the Lord, do all these things. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what are you doing? I'm doing what's right. And I'm the only one, he says, who knows what's right. Don't glory in what you know. Don't do that. Why is it that people get a little education, get feel like they're better than anybody else or wiser than anybody else and deserve more recognition than anybody else? Why? I've got friends right now that at one time were smart as they come, and they're sitting in rest home with Alzheimer's and don't know their names. That's right. Humility is the crowning grace. Come on down. Come on down now. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. According, watch this, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God deals. God's doing the dealing. According to his will, God has dealt to every man life, ability, gifts, talent, light, knowledge, faith, they're all of God. And you have nothing except what he dealt. As God hath dealt to every man a measure, some 60, some 40, some 100. The measure of faith. And it's according to his will. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And gifts, they differ. So there's no room for pride or envy or boasting on the part of any of us. All right, look at verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, this is my body, it has arms, fingers, legs, toes, eyes, ears, and all members have not the same duty, the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. One body. Now this is not talking about a local church. It is and it isn't. It is and it isn't. But the body of Christ is singular. It's every believer. And God is pleased to use every believer in his body, in his church, as it pleases him. That's singular. There are churches, but there is a body of Christ. And we're all members one of another. An unsaved person is not a member of this body. He may join a local church, but he's not a member of this body. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now here's some of those gifts given to us, whether it be prophecy. What is prophecy? Well, it's preaching. Preaching the word, teaching. Almighty God gives to men understanding of the word and the gift of preaching. Or ministry, verse 7, the ministry. That word is service. Everybody in the body of Christ ministers to the needs and welfare of others. Everybody. Every person in the body is a minister. Christ said, I came not to be ministered unto, I came to minister and give my life a ransom for many. And so we minister, everyone does. Use it diligently. This ministry is not restricted to an office. This is the ministry of every believer in the body of Christ. You have a ministry. You have your children, you have your families, you have your husband and wife, you have your companions, you minister. You touch somebody's life, everything you do. Or teaching, on teaching. There are men with the ability and women to teach the word of God. If one possesses this gift to teach, he should use it diligently. Study to show yourself unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study, teach. Don't teach what you think, teach what God says. Teach. Don't control people or manipulate them or maneuver them. Just teach them. Like I told you last Sunday morning, when I get through teaching, my work's over. God has to apply it. I can't make people do things. It wouldn't be a blessing if they were made to do it. The little boy gave his mom a hard time. She said, "Sit down." But he did. And he laughed. She said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "I'm sitting down on the outside. I'm standing up on the inside." And that's what you do when you make people do things. They still stand up on the inside. But God can bring them down on the inside. And when they come down on the inside, they'll come down on the outside. That's exactly right. He that exhorteth, encourageth, let him encourage everybody he can. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, with generosity. This doesn't mean there's some who are not to give. Everybody's to give. Everybody's a giver. But some people are blessed with the ability to give more. And God enables them. And so this is their gift. Their gift to give. He that ruleth. Who's that take in? Well, that takes in pastors and elders and husbands, mothers and fathers and teachers and policemen and those that rule, those that have some. And we've been watching some of these fellows that have misused their offices and their power and their position. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. If you're in charge of anything, do it right. Do it honestly. Do it as unto the Lord. If you're in charge of anything, give a good report. That's exactly right. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. And we're right back to verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves. Last word here he said on the gift was, show mercy. Why? Because he showed mercy to me.